What a wonderful privilege, not only to hear the testimonies of the lives in which Christ and His mercy have changed, but for us to be able to sing the praises of that God and now hear the words of that God as they are given to us in the Scriptures. And I would invite you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we continue to consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His own, in anticipation of His own departure. John chapter 15, and we're going to be considering this morning verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25 in John 15. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Oh, our Father, we do confess that You are altogether lovely and worthy and excellent, that You are our God and our Redeemer, our Savior, our hope, our portion in the land of the living, in whom is all our trust, in whom is all our life, in whom is all our hope. We come to You this morning, Father, rejoicing again in the confessions of faith that have been made before us, mindful of Your own mercy to each one of us who can give similar thanks and give similar testimony. Lord, You work in so many marvelous ways and uniquely in each unique life, but we are grateful for those mercies, for we receive that great and wonderful salvation. Father, we come desiring now to hear Your word of instruction to us that Your Son gave to His own in that night in which He was betrayed and before which He Himself departed through the cross. Father, we desire to understand better our relationship and our role in this world, and we are grateful for Christ's wisdom and His instruction. Give us ears to hear. Oh, Father, instruct our souls. Be kind to us. Illumine our minds and our hearts by the Spirit. Enable me, Father, just simply a human instrument that I might make these things clear and plain to Your dear people. Oh, Father, we ask Your blessing upon the preaching and ministry of the Word of God. And we ask, Lord God, that You would sanctify us by Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says these words in John 15, 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. We have been considering this discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ that really began in chapter 13 of John. And in particular, in chapter 15, Christ has been speaking of various relationships, setting out Himself as the true vine in which His people, by faith, are to abide in, remain in, rest in, trust in, cleave to, that they may bear fruit. In fact, not only are they to abide in Him, but they are to abide in the consciousness and the conviction and the compelling and controlling nature of His own love for them. Having said that, in terms of their relationship with Him, then in verses 12 through 17, He has spoken of the love that they are to have for one another. In fact, that section that we considered last Lord's Day was bracketed by love. Verse 12, "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then Jesus closes out verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." From a section that is bracketed with love, we now come to a section that is bracketed and in fact is full of hate. It opens with hate, it's filled with hate, and it ends with hate. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me. Verse 19, "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Verse 25, "They have hated me without a cause." Seven times hate appears in this section. Jesus continues to instruct his own before he departs. He wants them to be prepared for his absence. He wants them to know how they are to live in his absence. He instructs them. He instructs them now what they may expect from the world that he's going to leave them in. He's not going to remove them from the world. In fact, when he prays in John 17, it is not his ministry to take his own out of the world. It is his ministry to sustain them in the world. And so now we come to this striking contrast between the love which he has for them, the love which they are to have for one another, and now the hostility, the reality of it, that they will find and face in the world. And so the Lord opens this up, and that's what I desire to do in the time that we have this morning. And Lord willing, we may be able to take the passage that I want to consider, verses 18 through 25, and take it up. I want to look, first of all, at verses 18 and 19. Don't be surprised is really the message. Don't be surprised. Realize the reality of worldly hostility. Don't be surprised. Christ, a little bit later on, in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling." I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to falter. I want you to be informed. I want you to be aware of the realities. After 20 centuries of the church's existence, this may to us seem a no-brainer. We ourselves may not in a large measure have known what Jesus speaks of here, the hatred of the world, but we realize it in certain senses. We know it to one degree or another when we ourselves, by our conversation, or as we are talking with those who are of the world, when we're stepping, as it were, into no man's land and into enemy territory, when we begin to speak of things we know the world is hostile toward, we're mindful of those things. In our culture, in our Christian climate, we ourselves are fairly well insulated from the hatred of the world, but that's not the way it is with most Christians throughout the world. In fact, there have been more Christians killed in the last century than of any other group. We don't want to trivialize the Holocaust of World War II, but in one sense, there has been no greater Holocaust than the church itself has been enduring massively. And so this reality would almost surprise us that Jesus speaks about it. But we might think of them themselves thinking, here comes the Messiah, here comes the King of Glory. Won't it bring about peace? Won't it bring about an order in which there will be a good order, that there'll be men reconciled to one another? Indeed, Christ will bring peace. But Jesus said on his first appearing, "I come to bring a sword. I will set men against one another." And Jesus now begins to inform his own before his departure of this reality. If the world hates you, and the structure of the sentence in the original language assumes the reality that it does hate you. "Know this," he says, "that it hated me before it hated you." I want you to realize there's a reality, and it's the world hatred. It's the hostility of the world towards you. And I'm going to introduce you to that fact, he says, with an awful precedent that has had a hatred for me first. It's hated me before you. hatred for a holy, helping son. What they will experience, Jesus says, has already happened to him when he speaks. They have hated me. Jesus was hated during his own ministry. It's surprising, isn't it, that Jesus would be hated? We cannot think of one more sinless, more faultless in temperament, more gracious in speech, more wonderful in acts than the Lord Jesus Christ during his own earthly ministry. There was nothing in and of its nature of what he said and what he did that would be naturally, or we might, well, naturally offensive. He went about doing good, Peter says, and healing, anointed with the Spirit, all who were oppressed. Christ himself was gracious. Grace was poured upon his lips. The legacy of Christ was truth and light and love. The legacy of the world toward Jesus Christ is scorn and ridicule and rejection and hatred. It only reveals the depravity and the desperate condition of the human heart, the perversity of mind and the rebellion of soul that marks the world that it hates Jesus. And it still does. Jesus said to his brothers before the Feast of Booths in John 7:7, he says, the world can't hate you, but it hates me. It hates me, why? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. The problem, you see, that the world has with Jesus Christ is that he is light and truth. And the world has a love-hate relationship with truth. In John 3:19, this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light. It's not that men don't have love, but they have the wrong love. They love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Christ in his glorious sinlessness, Christ in his glorious purity, Christ in his faithful and gracious message exposed the sin and darkness of men. And therefore they hated him. They hated him not for his deeds of kindness. They hated him for his purity of life. The world cannot tolerate the real Jesus. If Jesus is stripped of all that he really is as the Son of God in all his holiness and purity, in calling what is wrong, wrong, and what is sin, sin, then Jesus cannot be tolerated by the world. And in fact, as Jesus says this, it has hated me before it hated you. They have not yet seen how far the hatred of the world will go. But they will see very shortly, won't they? They will see very shortly in but a few hours that the hatred of the world for Jesus Christ is going to nail him to a cross and cast him into a grave. Dear people, I don't think sometimes we think this, but if Jesus Christ was here today, not in glory, resident in all his glory, but if he came in his humanity again with the same ministry, this world would pin him to a cross. Jesus is hated. Jesus is hated for the reality of who he really is. The cross is always before him and before us. Jesus is telling them, don't be surprised. They hated me and they're going to hate you. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It does not submit to God, nor can it, and it will not receive the revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving them implicitly an understanding that the hatred that they are going to find from the world is in connection to their relationship with him. But also, He tells them that there's an awful prejudice, not only an awful precedent that it's hated me before it hated you, but an awful prejudice that the world has to those that do not belong to the world. Verse 19. It's not only our implicit connection with Christ, whom the world hates, it's going to bring us hostility and hatred, but it's also our disconnection from the world, which Christ Himself, by His grace, has brought about. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Really, kind of like its own things. The world loves its own spirit. The world loves its own ideas. The world loves its own wisdom. The world loves its own ways. The world loves its own ambitions, its own thoughts, and its own. Those who have the same attachment and the same allegiance to empties and to vanities as the world loves those like itself. Like Jesus, the world loves its own. Jesus loves His own. And Jesus says the world loves its own. And those two loves are mutually exclusive. It's a clash of loyalties. The world hates loyalists to Jesus Christ because it hates Christ. The world loves its own, and some of us might look and say, I don't think the world is a friendly place. I remember in Titus's testimony of what we were before we were saved, that we were hateful and hating one another. Is that the world that loves its own? Yes. I like the way Luther says it. Basically, he says that toward themselves, the world is like cats and dogs. But toward Christ, the world is all united in its enmity and hostility. The world may have all of its enmities among itself, but when it comes down to the issue of Jesus Christ and the revelation that He brings of the holiness and the righteousness of God and the desperate and helpless condition of men, the world is united in its hostility. The simple example we have of that during the time of Christ's crucifixion is Herod and Pilate. At one time, enemies of one another became reconciled. How? In their mistreatment of Jesus Christ. They became friends. If there's anything the world is united in, it's the hostility to Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile are united in this. They hate Christ. They're united in that. I'm always interested when I see that what I consider an incredibly crazy bumper sticker. Coexist. And I just look at those things. And as I said, I know I've got problems myself. But it's one of those things where I just kind of want to pull my car up and just get on the other side and say, look at the person that has coexist on the back of their bumper sticker. In other words, it's the words of another, why can't we all just get along? But you need to understand that the words on that bumper sticker do reflect the modern mindset of coexistence, but coexistence means this: compromise and give up an exclusive allegiance to divine, revealed, exclusive truth. It's calling you to coexist. It's wanting you to be peaceful, but it has no peace for those who are unwilling to be a conformist to a mindset that is not informed by divine truth and revelation. This is the very character of the world. If you belong to that mindset, if you are willing just simply to say, let everybody have their own ideas, and what is truth to you is good, it's truth to you, and what is true to me is true to me, and that's fine, let us all get along together, then indeed the world will embrace you and be glad. But if you begin to say that you believe in one who has revealed the truth, that there is one way to heaven, to one God, and it is a heaven that is divine by divine truth, and that way is only one way. It's through that Son who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way, then you are not a coexister anymore. Now, I am not saying by this, I am not saying by this that we ourselves ought to be gnarly, feisty, hostile, offensive. All I am saying is that the world itself, as it tells us to coexist, is simply telling us, abandon your convictions. And if you don't abandon your convictions, this is what we want you to know. We won't coexist with you. The world hates that. The world hates that. Jesus tells them, if you were of the world would love its own. The world loves conformists in all of their nonconformity. What it can't stand is Christ lovers, Christ confessors. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, this reality is that you've been taken out of the world, not physically. You've been removed by my grace. I chose you, Jesus said. It's my initiative. I made you my loyal friends. I made you my free bond slaves. I made you my adopted brethren. It is my choice. I chose you out. Really kind of taking that language that he used in verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go into this world not as gnarly, offensive, cranky believers, but I sent you to go and to bear fruit, not to be men's friends, but to bear fruit and speak of salvation to them and bring them out of a world that will leave them lost. You are not of the world. I chose you out of the world. I removed you as he removed those five who have made confessions this morning. They are still here. They still have to follow somebody that has a coexist sign on their bumper sticker. They are still in this world, but they've been removed from it in terms of its perspectives, in terms of its ambitions, in terms of its goals. All of those things, in terms of its perspectives, they have been made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into vital and spiritual union with Him, received His Spirit. They enjoy and experience His love, and they respond in terms of a glad and obedient walk. That is what makes them different. And Jesus says, because I've done that, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I think those probably know it, Madison. You confessed Christ and owned Christ. Now you are an enemy of the world. Not that she has made the world her enemy, but that the world itself is opposed to us. And indeed, this is what happens to every single one of us who come to Christ, who have been brought out of the world. We ourselves become at once the world's enemies, hated for belonging to Him. 17 and verse 14, Jesus in His prayer says this, I have given them my own, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world has hated them because they have the word, the word. The world has hated them because they follow me. They are devoted to me. Their primary allegiance, their life is found not in the things that are passing away, but in Christ Jesus. And the world hates them for that. Beloved, we don't have to go out and make trouble, and we're not called to make trouble. Just as our attachment to Jesus Christ in a living, consistent faith connection will cause us and bring us to bear fruit, so that living, vital connection with Jesus Christ, following Him in faith, will bring not only fruitfulness in the world, but it will bring the opposition of the world at the same time. Walk close enough, consistently enough, constantly enough with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the world will hate you. You don't belong here anymore. Verse 20. Jesus informs them, not only don't be surprised, in other words, realize the reality of worldly hostility, but He says, don't be fooled. Remember, you aren't immune. You're not above it. Yourselves. Be prepared. Jesus gives them the simple principle in the very beginning of verse 20. Remember, he says, remember the word that I said to you. Take this to mind. A slave is not greater than his master. He said that earlier in John 13:16 when he said, remember, a slave is not greater than his master. If I, your master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's. He used that very simple principle of a master and a slave and says, listen, you don't get so proud you can't get off your perch. Your master has washed your feet. You yourselves give yourselves in loving sacrifice to the service of one another. You're not above it. And now Jesus takes the very same principle and he says, you're not above worldly opposition and conflict. You're not immune from it. I was not free from hatred, scorn, persecution. You're not free from it. The world's controversy with Jesus Christ is going to find its expression upon you who connect yourselves closely with me. If the Master himself was appointed to wear a crown of thorns, as Luther said, then we can't expect a cushion. We can expect no better treatment than our Master himself received. And in fact, Jesus goes on and says we can expect the same treatment. Notice what he says at the very latter part of verse 20. The same treatment that he, the Master, got is what we ourselves shall receive. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You could almost take persecute out and put, if they blank me, they also blank you. Whatever comes to your master will come to you as those who identify in faith with that master. If they hounded me, they'll hound you. If they challenged me, they'll challenge you. If they scorn me, they will scorn you. If they ridiculed me, they will ridicule you. If they mocked me, they will mock you. If they kill me, they will kill you. I mean, it's the whole idea. Jesus says, listen, I want to let you know that if you want to see the pattern of what you're going to receive from the world, all you have to do is look at what I myself, how I was treated by the world. If they persecuted me, and they did, they hounded him, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, and they crucified him, they will also persecute you. And then he says, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's interesting, isn't it? That sounds a little bit more positive. You know, and maybe it is. Maybe Jesus is kind of moving, making a contrast from the persecution that most of them gave to him to the fact that there may be some, as there was during Jesus' ministry, who responded and received the word that Jesus himself preached. Because we know in this gospel that some believed, some began to follow. Maybe that's the idea, that maybe in the midst of the general hostility and opposition of men, that there may be some men, just as they were in Jesus' day, divided over Christ. And that there was a response, many times, most of the time, manifested in terms of hostility. But some, marked by humility and trust. Maybe that's the idea. Maybe that's the expression. Some think, and this, they think because of the context, and it may be true too, that maybe it's really parallel. It's really not speaking of something positive, but it's really kind of an ironic statement. If they kept my word, and you know they never did, then they will keep your word like they kept mine. In other words, it's kind of an ironic statement. It's put in kind of a positive term, but it really just says this. If they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will follow your teaching as much as they've ever followed mine. And maybe the negative idea is there. It's hard. I don't know which conclusion to come to with regard to that. And maybe there's room for both of those ideas. That even as the world is divided about Jesus Christ, even as in terms of its general disposition, it's marked by hatred and hostility toward those who follow Jesus Christ, that maybe he's holding out, as it were, Even as you were in that world, even as you are being faithful to Christ, even as you abiding in me are bearing fruit and going forth, and that your fruit may remain, there may be some who will receive the word that you bring. But the truth is, isn't it, the world is not waiting with bated breath to follow the will of Christ. Jesus is just letting us know, listen, what I received, you can expect. But now he moves in verses 21 through 24. I just say this, don't be ignorant. Realize the ground of hostility against me, against you, really, against you. Verse 21, but these things, all these things, hating you, persecuting you, even maybe keeping your word, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, on account of me. It's on account of me. You know why the hostility comes to us? Not on account of our ethnicity, not on account of our occupations, not on account of our backgrounds, on account of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it comes to us. It's on account of me, Jesus says. It's because of me this comes to you. What has been implied earlier, that the world will hate you, but know that it's hated me first, implied because of our connection with Christ, Jesus now says the hatred of the world comes because of Christ. All that the world will do to you, it will do on account of the fact that you are connected to me by faith, on account of your loyalty to me, on account of your obedience to me, on account of your proclamation of me, on account of your reflection of me in your life and your community together. That is what brings the wrath of the world upon you. It's an amazing thing. It's the grace of Christ in us that brings it about. This is the unified witness of the Gospels, in fact. In Mark 13, 13, you will be hated by all, Jesus says. By all, on account of who? Me. You're going to be hated on account of me. It's almost like Jesus says, don't take it personal. But then he says, yeah, take it personal. Because they hate you because of the one who has loved you and redeemed you. Hated simply because we belong to Jesus and represent Him. Jesus is the lightning rod of the world's hatred. And when a storm is brewing, you don't get next to a lightning rod. But faith has connected us to the lightning rod of the world's wrath, Jesus Christ. The world's sights are directed right at Him as the ground zero of its hatred and its opposition, as exposing its own sin and weakness and liability to the judgment of God. And the closer that we get to Jesus Christ brings us right into the scope of the world's hatred and opposition. If you aim to identify with Jesus Christ, if you aim to own Him like these have done this morning in baptism, if you aim to confess Him and serve Him and magnify Him, understand that the world has its sights on you. Jesus is ground zero, and He says, I'm ground zero because they do not know the one who sent me. You see what He says here? All these things they will do to you. Why are we finding trouble? Because they hate Christ. Well, why do they hate Christ? He says, because they do not know the one who sent me. The ultimate ground for the hatred of the world against us through Christ is that the world does not know God. And the world does not know God how? The world does not know God as the one who sent His only Son to save us. Our salvation, our knowledge of God, is a triune knowledge. There are many who claim to know and to love God, but the God who is true is the God who sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I love God. Good. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. What do you think of Him? Whom He has sent. Through whom He has revealed His own being. through whom he has revealed his own will, through whom he has revealed his own power, through whom he has accomplished salvation for you in your sin to bring you to him. Is that the God you love? Because that is the only way that you can know God, is through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an incredible observation that Jesus says. They are ignorant. And this ignorance is not an innocent ignorance. It's an ignorance without excuse, as Jesus will say in verses 22 through 24. It's a willful rejection of God's sent revelation. Jesus repeatedly charged the Jews with this. He who sent me is true, he says in John 7, whom you do not know. If you knew me, you would know my Father. In fact, if they had truly known God, they would have received the revelation concerning Christ. The fact that you reject the Son whom he has sent reveals that you don't know the sender. If you had really known the Father, you would have loved the Son, and you wouldn't be hateful toward him. The Jews thought they were servants of the living God, and the fact is, they didn't know God at all. For Jesus says, if you would have known him, you would have received whom he sent. Now notice how he sets this out. Verses 22 through 24. Jesus sets out why this ignorance is so culpable. And beloved, listen to it. Because indeed it stands against not only those of Jesus' day, but it stands against everyone who has heard the revelation, the words of Jesus Christ, heard of the works of Christ, heard as we have over all these weeks the claims of Jesus Christ, and basically sit indifferent or claim an ignorance of what they ought to do and the response they need to make to the living God. 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. Jesus has in fact come and spoken to them. The reality is that I have come. He has given them, as he said in so many places, the words of God. The things that I speak, I don't speak on my own initiative, but I speak the very things my Father has given to me, and these things pertain to eternal life. My words are not my own, Jesus says. These are the words the Father has given to me. He has made direct claims about himself. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the resurrection. I'm the shepherd, I'm the door, I'm the light. All of these things Christ has made very plain and clear, setting out the relationship between him and the Father. I and the Father are one. The Father has sent me to do his will, and everything that I do is an active outward manifestation and expression of the divine will. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus has made it so plain by everything that he has said. He says, if I hadn't done this, they would have no sin. Now, the reality is that he has done that, but we say, what, no sin? You mean they were sinless before Jesus came and spoke? No. No, it's an incredible statement that Jesus makes here. This statement, they would not have sin. It's not that they were not sinless. It was not that they were sinless. It's not that they were not accountable to God for their sin, for there was plenty of sin before Jesus came. But this idea of no sin speaks, as it were, of a particular sin and guilt, which almost is enhanced here as the great sin of sins, the central sin, the ultimate sin, and that is the rejection of the divine revelation that God has made of himself in his Son. There is no sin like this sin. There is no guilt like this guilt of hearing of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the sent one, the revelation of God, and then to reject that clear, manifested revelation. It's interesting that sin is put in the context not of some particular act of obedience or disobedience to some law, but it's put in the context of a response to the revelation that God has made in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's as if, it's like Paul said, the times of ignorance are over. With the coming of Jesus Christ, with the message of Jesus Christ, with the works of Jesus Christ, with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the descent of the Holy Spirit, with the publication of the divine canon, ignorance no longer is any excuse. If I had not come, then maybe men in some way could say we're ignorant of God. We don't understand what the nature of His will is, or His character, or how it is that we ourselves, estranged and maybe convicted of sin, might be saved. But Jesus says, I've come, I've spoken, and now your excuses are all gone. It's willful. And Jesus says, verse 23, He says, he who hates me, it goes clear to heaven, hates my Father. If you can't stand me, if you're indifferent to me, if you don't honor me, if you will have nothing to do with me, if you're undecided about me in the face of the revelation, then it all goes to heaven itself. There's no middle ground, Jesus says. If I'm not received and regarded as who I really am, the unique Son of God sent to save, then I'm hated. And to hate me is to hate the Father. You see, it's all grounded in Christ. I mean, it's amazing how Christ, in the middle of this departure instruction, sets Himself in the very middle again. I don't hate God. Then what have you done with Christ? What have you done with the revelation that He has made for the way in which you can understand Him and draw near to Him? Look at verse 24. If I had not done... I mean, it's like He's beginning to multiply at the bar, as it were, of justice and taking away, just dismantling, as it were, in just a few words, the excuses and the rationales that unbelieving men will throw up, that the world will make as an excuse. Not only that I have come and I have spoken and made a full revelation and claim of the will and purpose of God and who I am, but He says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else ever did, they would have no sin. I move from my words. I move from my words. Okay, in fact, Jesus did that oftentimes. Listen, if you don't take my words, if you don't receive my witness, won't you receive the witness of the works that the Father has given me to do? Won't you look? Won't you think? Won't you begin to rationalize with all of your rationalizations what is taking place here? I'm doing what no one else has done. Remember, who has ever heard of a blind man having his sight restored? Who has ever heard of a man rotting 4 days in the grave coming out by the very fiat and voice of Jesus? There's been no lack of visible manifestations of divine power and grace in the works of Christ. Beloved, think of all you've heard, all of you know that concerning Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you've seen me. I mean, it's amazing, the word here, they have both seen. It's the word used speaks of the fact, not only have you seen it, but the very events themselves are so emblazoned and embedded in your mind that you can't remove them. That the very things that I've done in your sight, you can't get out of your sight. They are so astonishing and so faithful. They're embedded. It couldn't have been, Jesus is saying, it couldn't have been made more plain. But notice, even as we're told in John 12, in verse 37, it says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And he says here, they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. How did they see the Father ever? They saw the Father in the Son. Jesus did say to it, didn't he? In John 14:9, I have been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Jesus had said it earlier in John 12:45. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. And if you look at that revelation of God, that clear revelation of Jesus Christ, and you yourself hate it, then you hate the one who he represents and who he is the very embodiment of. In Jesus' speech, God's words were heard. In Jesus' works, God's activity was seen. In Jesus, God himself was seen. It is the revelation of the clearest kind, the fullest revelation that could ever be made of God and of his will, of his pleasure. It's a revelation indeed that will condemn men in their sin, but it is a revelation that provides in its very presence the remedy and the rescue out of that sin. I mean, that is the amazing glory of it. Yes, I will wilt under the display of divine holiness, but indeed I can be encouraged by the presence of divine grace, and indeed the very way in which I can approach him through the death and sacrifice of that Redeemer. The times of ignorance are over. No excuse is what Jesus says. No excuse for the Jews. No excuse for the world. No excuse for anyone, dear people. No excuse for anyone to basically say, I don't know, I will not, who is he, when it's all been made manifested in the Scriptures. And finally, verse 25, Jesus says, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. This hostility was predicted. This hostility was predicted. Notice what Jesus says. But they have done this. They have persecuted me. They have hated me. And indeed, even in anticipation of his own understanding, even going to the cross itself, they have done this in order. Isn't it incredible? Indeed, he goes back to the word of God, even as he spoke in John 12 of their unbelief. He's done so many things, and yet they have not believed. And John says it was to fulfill what Isaiah said. And now, in terms of the opposition that they will face and the hostility of the world against Christ and against his own, he says, this is what the psalmist said. This is what David said. They hated me without a cause. Probably two psalms are being referred to here. Psalm 35, verses 7 and 19, and Psalm 69, which was regarded as a messianic psalm, verse 4. It was an Old Testament understanding that the righteous would encounter the opposition and hatred of the wicked. There is nothing, in a sense, new here. Jesus is reminding them. But indeed, if David, God's anointed servant and king, found himself, a man after God's own heart, found himself encountering the opposition of the wicked, then how much more will his greater, holier Son find that opposition? Amen. And he says, this is simply that the word of God would be fulfilled. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged if somehow the divine plan and purpose is being undermined or rerouted through the hostility and hatred of men. No, I tell you, this is part of the divine plan. The hostility and the wickedness of men was an instrumentality in the hand of God to bring about the crucifixion of his Son, to accomplish what? Not the wicked intentions of men, but the divine loving saving intentions of God. You intended evil, Joseph said, but God intended good. This is no surprise. This is a part of the prophetic will and purpose of the living God. Indeed, even as Jesus was speaking, the world, marked by the Jews in this case, and the Gentiles who would soon join with them, were plotting his destruction and his death. But all the while, it would bring about the purpose of God's mercy. Hatred will work itself out for the purposes of God. Let me close, not with application, but with a string of instruction, throwing together, as it were, the exhortations and encouragements of the Scriptures. Beloved, do not be surprised, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Do not be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Yea, it has been granted to you for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that as we come and consider this instruction, that we would not take it as your people the wrong way, that we ourselves are called to hate the world. Oh Father, we know that friendship with the world is enmity with you, as James says. We know, and we were instructed even by John himself, who penned this gospel later in his epistle, that we are not to love the world nor the things of the world. But we know, Lord God, that we are called to go and to bear fruit. Oh, Father, we desire that our disposition toward the world would not be the disposition that it maintains toward us, that we ourselves would go in love, that we would go ourselves anointed with the mission and calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were sent out into the world, so his own, as he was sent, and he sent out his own, that we ourselves would go as faithful. Lord, not seeking to be obnoxious, knowing in many ways that the message we bring is offensive, but Lord, ourselves, help us to be gracious as much as we can. Help us, Lord God, as we go, not to go in a sense ignorant and unmindful of the resident and base disposition of the world, that it is a hostile and opposed to our Savior. And therefore, as close as we are to him, and as closely as we walk to him, will we find that opposition being zeroed in on us. Lord, help us to be courageous. Help us, Lord, be as those early disciples were when they themselves came under that affliction and suffering, to consider it a matter of joy that they should suffer for the sake of the name. But Lord, let us not just suffer for the sake of suffering. Lord God, let us suffer indeed while we are doing good, while we are being faithful, while we are bearing fruit, while we are praising and proclaiming and rejoicing and following our Savior Christ. Oh Lord, we don't have to drum up hatred. It already exists, Jesus says. We go out into a world of wolves, oh Father. Help us to be found faithful. Lord, give us courage. Give us boldness. We thank you, Lord God, that any of these things which come upon us indeed are not apart from your own hand and apart from your own purposes. And even the hatred and the evil and the wickedness of man will not frustrate any of your holy purposes, not only in the church, but even in our own individual lives, that you will accomplish what concerns us. Help us to be faithful. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for our Savior who chose us, not because of anything in us, for we were the world. We loved the world. We walked in the world and of the world. We loved it, and Lord, we were marked by all of its aims, ambitions, attitudes, perspectives, opinions. Lord God, we loved those who loved hating you, and yet you saved us. You gave us new eyes and new heart. Lord, you put your Spirit within us. You have granted us to be the citizens of a kingdom that cannot perish. Oh, Father, enable us to walk Enable us to walk as aliens and pilgrims and strangers while we are here. We know that you have not removed us, that you have kept us here. And so, Lord, just keep us, we pray, as Christ prayed, from the power of the evil one. Fill us, Lord God, with the power and strength and grace of the Holy Spirit, that we, as your anointed ones, may go forth and proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.